Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I want to read this morning that which is the text of our sermon, Galatians 1, 3 through 9. The apostle, having introduced himself and his authenticity and authority as an apostle who is not one through man but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, now addresses the churches of Galatia. It's striking that in this greeting, he has nothing of thanks to say. He is very concerned. There's something on his mind that he wants to get across to the churches of Galatia and to us today, and it's a great warning that he would deliver to the churches of Galatia. So Galatians 1, 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Thus far, we read from the Holy Writ and the Gospel according to Galatians. It is a great privilege of us, as it was last night, and I trust for those of us also who weren't there, to celebrate the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, in which God worked in reformers to reform the church and to reform her thinking and her living forever and to recover the great truths of the gospel. It is something that the reformers, to a man, were indebted to and turned to the books of Galatians and Romans as what they called the Magna Cartas, or Declaration of Independence and Liberty from Rome and the bondage and superstition and the guilt they felt by being held to the standards of Rome, which standards required merit in order to gain heaven or at least lesser time in purgatory. Martin Luther was one of those reformers who loved the book of Galatians. He loved this book. He wrote a commentary on this book. His many letters were with this book and the gospel of liberty in it in mind. In fact, Luther would call this book his Catherine or Katie von Bora. That was his wife. In fact, Luther would say that Galatians was his Katie von Bora because he was married to the book of Galatians. So intertwined was he with the truths of this book and so grateful for them, and they served the cause of the Reformation through him, that he said, I am married to the book of Galatians. Well, in particular, we want to consider as a people of God that ought to be married to the book of Galatians and to the whole Bible, we ought to consider this passage here in which the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel, we would say in a nutshell, and also of the gospel of the Reformation, even the five solas that are right there in our text, particularly in verses 4 and 5 and 6. And so we shall see here the wonderful nugget that this introduction to the Galatians is, and it was for the reformers and is for the church today. Only this, let us be warned, as we were last night around a fire, and trembling in the cold, but glad to be warmed by the gospel truth, we were are those who are before God at this time, warned with the Galatians against turning so soon or later from the gospel of the grace of God into which we've been called. There are threats all around, 500 years after the time of the Reformation, to go back not only to Rome, but to go to some other gospel or some compromised gospel in our desperate pursuit of a liberty and of rights which are not biblical liberties and rights. And so we want to heed the warning of Paul, who calls down curses upon anyone who brings a different gospel than the gospel he preached among the Galatians. So may we heed the warning. As teachers in the church and as followers of Jesus Christ, depart not from the gospel. And let's consider even that this gospel of Christ, which is front and center in the passage before us, as this is the one and only gospel. The gospel of Christ, the one and only. Want to consider what that is, that gospel. It's laid out here for us very clearly. And then secondly, we want to consider how it is exclusive, why it is exclusive, in what way it is the only gospel of which Paul is speaking. And then finally, we want to consider that way and that faithfulness in which there is grace and peace added to those who already enjoy the grace and peace of God. And so we want to consider these things that are brought out in the text. May God help us. May we be captive to the Word and also wedded, married, intertwined, one flesh and spirit with this book of Galatians and this passage we preach. So what is the gospel that's brought out here? Well, it has to do with Christ. It has everything to do with Christ. Note Paul in verse 7 says he would warn about those who pervert the gospel of Christ. In verse 6, he speaks in warning of those who would turn the Galatians away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so what is this gospel? Verse 4 lays it out with regard to the atonement of Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is the atonement that's brought out here, the substitutionary atonement, in Paul saying and reminding them that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. But note that he gave himself for or concerning our sins. In other places, the apostle and the other writers of the New Testament speak of Jesus giving himself in the place of our sins. And so here we have something that is speaking to the fact that Jesus Christ died in the place of our sins, taking our sins on himself, that we might not have to bear what those sins accrue, that is, the guilt and wrath of God. He came as the sin bearer. He came and was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. An astounding reflection upon the truth of the depth and the length to which Jesus went to be our Redeemer and our substitute. He was made sin who had no sin, that we might be made righteous. As Luther would say, there's this double imputation. All my sins go on to Christ, and all the guilt for them, and all his righteousness comes on to me. There's this sweet exchange of which the reformers would speak. What a sweetness it is. Everything bad from you, your guilt and corruption, and your indebtedness to God, they go on to Jesus. But everything good from him comes on to you by this legal reckoning. And this is not a fiction here, but the reality of the gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, and this is the great thing. He did this, in fact, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, don't you like that description of this world? And certainly the first century is no different than the second or the 21st century. Imagine that. We're 20 centuries beyond the first century, and yet the Bible is so timeless and relevant, it speaks to the truth of every age. Every present age is an evil age or time. Different word there than world. The Bible also speaks of our being delivered from the world. But here, it speaks of our being delivered from an age, a lifestyle, a culture, an age or a time in which people have arrived after the culture has produced this age and the products of this age and the science of this age and the theories of this age and the vaccines of this age. We are said to be delivered from this present evil age by the death of Christ, who was delivered for our sins. There is this exchange. He's given over to the wicked hands and over even to the wrath of God, that we might escape it. And the deliverance involves, first of all, deliverance from the corruption of this age, so that we are delivered from the bondage of the sin of this age, this evil age, and that, take that word to heart, it's evil through and through. We're also delivered from the power of this evil age because we're delivered from its bondage. It doesn't have to hold us, even though we have a nature that inclines ourselves to it. Yet principally, we are now Christ's and the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are delivered from its plaguing power so that we are free. This is the liberty, the freedom of the gospel. Besides that, even though I'm not sure if every commentary agrees with me on this, I believe that we are also delivered principally and completely from this present evil age. We are those who are in the world, but yet we're not of the world. We're taken, as it were, to another plane, to be above the world, to be those who can look down on the world as the city on a hill. There's a principal deliverance and victory, even so that we sit and reign with Christ in heaven, participating as we do in his death and in the merits of his death and also the liberties of his resurrection. So there's a deliverance through Christ and from this present evil age. And not said here, of course, is that we are delivered into God and into the fellowship of God. This is described here negatively, this deliverance, but in other places, the deliverance is said to be more covenantal. It is something that we now know God to be with us according to. This is the wonderful deliverance of the gospel, not just a negative, but now we have peace with God. Now we have fellowship with God. Now we are a family of God. This gospel is described in other places this way, more positively and more fully. But I think of one place, 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, where Paul describes the gospel to the Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved," let's say delivered, "if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now there you have an addition. It was according to the Scriptures, of which we'll speak presently, but it's also something that has to do with the resurrection, without which there would be no deliverance. For Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he's risen to the right hand of God for our justification. Therefore, his death is significant. His death means that sin itself is killed, and the devil who holds the keys of death and hell, according to Revelation, he's no longer in charge of that. And for us, there's a great, great deliverance because of Jesus' death and also his life. So this is the wonderful gospel here. But that's only part of it. Galatians 1 speaks to us of the grace and peace which God would give to us who are delivered from this present evil age according to the will of God. But also in verse 6, Paul speaks and alludes to the fact that we were called in the grace of God, of Christ. We were called in the grace of Christ. Now this means that not only did Jesus die for us and rise for us 2,000 years ago and far away in Palestine, but he also has done something in us. And so the calling here, the application of truth, the merits of Jesus, is given to us by this thing called the call. We are called in the grace of Christ. The catechism students are at this place in their essentials of Reformed doctrine. We're learning about the call in the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. There is this thing that takes place through the preaching of the gospel and by the Holy Spirit working by the word, and that preached as a call, a creative call, so that now we are joined to this deliverance in Christ. Now that comes to us personally, and it's not just there objectively on the cross, it's here in my heart, it's here in my life, it's here in my family, it's here among the saints in the congregation, it's here in this world. God, who came into the world and his Son spoke a word, now speaks a word into my heart, and I am regenerated, and you are, and we are given faith. Now, this is so very important for Paul's argument at this point, because at this point, many do err, of which we'll speak presently. But on this call is that whereby we're given faith and joined to Jesus. I would turn with you to the end of chapter 2 and also the beginning of chapter 3. Paul there speaks of the fact in verse 20 that he has been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And then he says, as a result of the call to him, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And that's the key here. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that which really he's saying in chapter 1 in our text, that Christ died for us according to his own giving himself freely, and now he calls us by the same giving of himself, by grace. He calls us in the sphere of grace. There's nothing of ourselves here. Nothing that depends upon our accepting the call. It's the work of God, the free grace and favor of God to sinners. There's an assault upon not only our sensibilities, but upon our citadels in the preaching of the gospel. Today, there's an assault upon you self-made people, you self-righteous people, and me as well. And the assault is the assault of grace, as only grace can assault gracefully. It's an assault where God's word takes over and calls us and gets rid of the corruption and works in us to be willing and able in the day of his power to be those who truly believe, to give faith, to work it inside. That's the call. And that's the grace of the call. And Paul's speaking of this in chapter 1, and he contrasts this with the works of the law, even right here, subtly. I do not set aside the grace of God in the call, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But now here's what he says in chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? That is, when they heard the preaching, when they saw Paul himself embody the truth of Christianity, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive, there's the call, whereby you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it something that had to do with you so that you added to the gospel of Christ? Or did you receive the truth in the call just by faith, not the works of the law? Are you so foolish? And this is what he says here. Having begun in the Spirit, which attributes all the work of salvation to Jesus and grace, have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by what you do, by the works that you merit? Remember we heard last night as Sproul was telling us these things around the fire, there's these three kinds of merits, the condign merit, the congruous merit, whatever it is, merit, of which the Roman Catholic Church speaks. Paul doesn't speak at all of that kind of merit or of any merit. He speaks of grace and the Spirit, and he speaks of the vanity of our now trying to add to that work by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he cites Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not faith as a work there, but faith as the fruit of God's own work in him, whereby he's joined to Jesus, and he is one to whom God imputes the righteousness of Christ. Well, the call then is the gospel. It's part of the good news. The call then, through the preaching, is the application of all Christ does for us to us. It's not something adjoined to the gospel that takes away from the gospel. It's the free favor of God. It's the merits of Christ through and through. After all, it's the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. It's not the gospel of Christ on page one of the newspaper of the Bible, and then you're writing your own op-ed or whatever you add to it that says how the gospel is also about you or about me and our meritocracy. This is done away with by the gospel according to Romans, to which Luther was wedded, and we pray that we may be wedded to this word as well. So that's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, whereby he dies for us, he rises for us, delivers us principally from this present evil age, and then personally in the call of the gospel, which is like unto the gospel. It is the gospel in the form of getting to us by the call from heaven into us. Now this is the one and only gospel. That's the point of Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and the whole of the book of Galatians, but especially the point when he warns about people who are turning people away from him so soon, who were called in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now more on that different gospel in a few moments, but I do want to point out here that in this text, directly and by implication, are all of the solas of the Reformation, the five solas, they're right here. And it's no wonder then that Luther was wedded to the book of Galatians. These were his Cati van Bora. First of all, you think here of the truth of Christ. I'll just say sola Christus. Remember, that's the one sola that is arguably at the center of them all. Here it is, the gospel of Christ. Only Christ right here. Now, the reason why this is found, this sola Christus right in here, is because Paul is extolling Christ. He's saying everything about Jesus. Later on in Galatians 6, verse 14, I know that by heart, so does my wife, because it was my first sermon that I ever preached. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. Well, Christ is everything to Paul. Only Christ. That's the message he brings. Not Christ in the Pope. Not Christ in you. Not Christ in a legion of great preachers. Christ, 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 give me Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God. The gospel is of Christ. It's his. The gospel comes from Christ. Yes, indeed. The gospel is about his death and his blood, his resurrection and his life and his present mediation. It's about the Spirit of Christ and the grace of Christ and everything from him. This is so precious and so crucial. And the Galatians were led into another gospel which was denying this. Just as the church over the hundreds and hundreds of years had become corrupted, they lost Jesus. Why? They came up with Mariolatry, Mary the mother of Jesus. In order to be sinless, or in order to be the bearer of the Son of God, she must have been sinless and escaped the corruption of Adam. That's their doctrine. It's a lie. Mary was a sinner, just like all of us. She was born in Adam, just like all of us. And so on and on they go with their idolatries and their saint worship and their meritocracy and so on. They lost Christ. Beloved, many today are losing Christ. They're losing his divinity. They're not understanding that he's God. It's all about Jesus Christ, who is God with us. God must save us in the person of his Son. In humanity, he's truly man. It's all about his work, and we cannot deny that. But more on that presently, and on how people do deny him. But the gospel of Christ, Christ is alone here. In the call that we said was a call of grace, there's sola fidei and sola gratia. There is faith alone, grace alone. Paul here is saying this in so many words, even though the word alone isn't here. It shouldn't worry us that the word by grace alone and by faith alone is nowhere so specifically said in the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, Luther seemed to be frustrated by that. And so he wrote into his German translation of the Bible, we're saved by grace alone. Well, that was wrong. You can't add to the Word of God. But in so many words and by implication and by the understanding of what grace is, that's what it is. It's grace alone. If it's not grace alone, if there's the slightest works of man and the righteousness of men that are required to be saved, if you have to lift your little finger or add just one teaspoon to the wonderful thing that's made in salvation, you're going to go lost and you'll be poisoned and you'll poison other people. Grace alone and faith alone from Jesus Christ alone is the message of the good news. That's how you're saved. Because all you are alone, apart from grace alone, is a sinner. And that's all I am too. And we never advance beyond that until we get to heaven. Then there's no more sin. Then it's impossible to sin. But right now, it's very possible to sin. And very prone we are to sin, to transgress, to bring shame upon the name of our God and his Christ. Well, so those are three of the solas. And then you have as well this, that we are delivered according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever. There's sola dei gloria, that is, to God alone the glory. This is what the gospel does. It gives the glory to God. And the ones who are gospeled and called and saved and delivered from this present evil age, they join in the mighty throng, the Church of Jesus Christ, that gives glory to God. And the Reformation Church and the heirs of the Reformation are here to give glory to God. And this according to the Scriptures, which, of course, it is implied Paul is bringing here and them alone because he's an apostle, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died and was buried according to the Scriptures. And Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures, not according to the Pope, not according to the traditions of men. This is the sole authority for Paul, and this is implied in what he's bringing to the Galatians. Not a word from men, not a tradition of church interpretation and so on. No, this is the word from heaven that he's received, and of which he will be the instrument to write in so many books of the New Testament. So you have this one and only, this exclusive Savior, and therefore the doctrines of the alones in the Bible, how salvation is only by Christ and therefore only by faith, only by the Spirit, only by grace, for glory to God alone on the basis of the Scripture alone. Sadly, many then in Paul's day We're bringing a different gospel and turning even believers in the gospel to another gospel. You see that here? I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the word here for different gospel is significant. It's not just another gospel, like here's the gospel and then there's another one of the same kind. But the word here in the Greek is from which we get heterodoxy. It's another kind, heteros, another kind of gospel, which Paul says is not the gospel. It's a different gospel. It's not another of a list of gospels that you can hang on to. It's not another, and you can go to the religious marketplace and buy another good news and maybe profit from that. It's a different gospel altogether, meaning it's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel that really focuses on Jesus Christ and his atonement and his resurrection. It's not the gospel of the true call of Jesus Christ. There's something different about it. And no doubt, it was made to the Galatians to appear to be similar. And here in Galatia and the Galatian churches, the similarity was such that to the gospel were added other things in the Bible that had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, like the laws to the Jews and the necessity to be circumcised. This was a constant temptation to the early church, which is the church of the Bible, of course, to interpret wrongly the Old Testament so that we have to keep circumcision. We have to keep certain ordinances also of the Old Covenant in order to be saved. In order to be saved, you have to be Jewish, not just Christian. In fact, that's the way truly to holiness. If you're Jewish and Christian and Jewish, well, then you have the whole nine yards. Then you have everything. You have the Old Covenant, you have the New Covenant, and you have the smells and the bells of the Old Covenant, and you have everything else, and this is just like Roman Catholicism. There is something here of works, and people are misinterpreting the Old Testament, therefore, because it was never that salvation was by works. But there's also something of grace, and there's something of Jesus, and he's given an esteemed portion, of course, in our gospel and in our preaching, but not the sole place. And there you have the problem. Maybe they were, like people do today, and no doubt error has advanced and been more refined. Maybe they were saying, well, the atonement of Christ is not everything you need. And the resurrection of Christ isn't the greatest thing in the world. You have to add to it. And so they'll say, yes, Christ is everything there on the cross. We couldn't have died. But in the call of the gospel, this is where you have to add to it. You have to believe it. Otherwise, everything that's there for you in principle, Christ is for you and so on, is not yours. What needs to be done is you to do something. The gospel is what you do. The gospel is you're receiving the call. The gospel is you're accepting Christ into your heart. Otherwise, Christ is there begging to be in your heart, but he never gets in because you won't let him. Beloved, this is contrary to the power of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. He does it all. The gospel is Jesus does, Jesus has done, Jesus will do everything to save you and keep you. Not to deny the responsibility of men, certainly, because the gospel makes for people willing in the day of his power, but not to make the responsibility of men contingent, something that on which the gospel depends. That's our aim in this church. Our doing things is not something which merit things before God. And so the call of the gospel remains the call in grace, but many, however, would pervert that call of the gospel as they do the atonement of Christ. There is a warning. And the warning in the Bible is shouted here. Beware of those who would pervert the gospel, change it into something else, and trouble the church. You see, every time there's a straying from just the truth as it is in Jesus, then truth becomes the truth of the people and for the people and by the people. So that this person who's left Christ and who's convinced that we need something in addition becomes an authority. This is what you need. This is what I found the Bible to teach in addition to Christ. This other person here who has a degree in chemistry or whatever, he'll say something that we need to hear too, because he's left the gospel. And now it's in the area of expertise and something that looks good and that can really contribute to the cause of Christ, because this chemist or this engineer or this person over here with his knowledge and his smarts, he makes it so as if, yes, that would be better than just receiving grace. It would help us if we just did this, if we all conformed to this person and also to this person. But what this does, beloved, is divides. It troubles the people of God. Because now the gospel, for its interpretation, depends on the chemist, depends on the engineer, depends on the theologian, depends on the consensus and the councils and the popes, and not simply upon what God says is the one way of salvation in the Bible. This was the issue of the Reformation. There were many experts, many expert popes, many expert this and that, and they were all saying, here's the way to heaven in addition to Jesus, or because Jesus is the way, also this must be the way. So there was a whole treasury of merit and this whole way and all of these hoops you had to jump through in order to become Christian and a better Christian, and certainly in order to get out of purgatory. Paul, when he visits Ephesians or Ephesus for the last time, warns about wolves who will come in from among you. Paul here, who would curse anyone, even if it was an angel from heaven, in another place reminds us that the devil comes as an angel of light. He has something of light, but also something of darkness mixing with the light. Jesus warns of false prophets and of the way that they would promote the broad way to destruction in the way of prophesying, seeming to be the dignitaries of God. And he says, beware. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find the way and the gate to the way. Few there be who rely wholly on Jesus. This is today. Beloved, would we be those who truly celebrate the Reformation? There's a lot of things today going on in evangelicalism, Protestantism, that sound very Romish. In fact, many are saying the Reformation was a mistake. Luther was just too boisterous, and the reformers were just too boisterous and too cantankerous and independent. And the Protestants are all divided. It must have been a mistake. We need the church as one. So let's go back towards Rome. Let's add to the gospel. People are afraid. You know what people are afraid of most in the church today? Pure grace. They're afraid of that. Today, the objection of Rome, as it always has been, is if you preach pure grace and you're called in the grace of God and Christ alone as the Savior, and if you preach us that and that you have nothing to do with it, you're going to make people hellions. You're going to make the young people those who say, ha ha, it's all of grace. I go to a church. This is a great deal. I can go to church. I don't have to do a thing. I can't get into grace. I can't get out of grace. It's all of grace, and therefore, I'm going to just party every night of the week. I'm going to make my plans according to my plans. God's going to keep me. I'm a child of God. Maybe I'm going to use my infant baptism as an excuse or something to be a reckless child of God. So there's all these excuses, and it's part and parcel with the gospel that is no gospel that says you need to do something. Otherwise, grace isn't enough. Beloved, the Bible calls grace the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel of grace, the power of God unto salvation, from which we should not be ashamed. This was the problem at Galatia, the problem of evangelicalism today. We're ashamed of Jesus. We're ashamed. We don't think he's going to get it done. We got to go out and get him instead of Jesus, and we're going to use whatever method we can, whatever shenanigans we can, we're going to engage in whatever entertainment we can to get and people to get and keep people in the Church of Christ. Don't leave the gospel, beloved. That's the first thing. It has to do is being married to this word of the gospel with understanding our own self, just what great deliverance it is we have. Every time we compromise, we're not acting as those who are delivered. We're acting as part of the problem, the present evil age, the present opinionated age. And we're doing this in a religious fashion. That's how it works. We start off religiously, protesting the doctrines of grace, the Reformed faith, the creeds of the church, and so on, because we need something new and refreshing. And it's just not working. Look, we say, our cause is in jeopardy. Not only the Republican cause, the cause of Christ. Because the church simply should have been building on the doctrines of grace and adding to them something that we could do and ends up perverting the doctrines of grace. We need to remember once again, we are delivered. You know, the most powerful wonder in the church is when the God who loves us preaches to us and he makes us grace people. He makes your life a grace life. He makes your marriage a grace marriage. He makes your single life a gracious single life. He makes your studying full of grace. He makes your intentions all gracious. He makes it so that you are Christ-like and you are those conformed, and to live is Christ and to die is gain, just like Paul says, because of this faith that joins you to Jesus, and this a Jesus in whom you're abiding as branches on the vine for a vitality, an exuberance that needs to be if we would be those representatives of Jesus Christ. One has said, he loves the book of Galatians so much because it's a living book. It will not let you go. It's like a live coal. When you hold on to the truths of Galatians, you can't hold on to it only. You have to take it into you. Because nobody can hold a live coal without being burned. It has to be a part of you, and you a part of it, a part of the fire. This is what was the key to the Reformation, the truth of God in Luther, the truth of God in Calvin, the truth of God from them, but in them, they were those who were on fire for the Lord. That zeal that consumed Jesus. So he went to a cross. What about with us? Is the fire still burning? Is the truth truly something we're wedded to and captive to, as Luther would say, I'm captive to the word. One way this will show itself is if we are those full of joy, the gospel, and those full of astonishment as Paul was. I marvel that you're so turned when people turn from the gospel. And those full of anger, as Paul was. Now, nowadays, evangelicals are good at this. We play the nice game. People depart from the gospel, that's okay. They're still brothers in Christ. They just have a way of looking at things differently. There are many, but they're still brothers in Christ. Maybe nephews, but they're still in the family. Beloved, Paul says, if anyone brings another gospel, let him be accursed. You know what Paul is saying there? In the name of God, let him be damned. Let the perverters of the gospel themselves be damned. Let the damners who come into the church and would cause the condemnation of those who believe their false gospel, let them themselves be condemned by God. Do we have that militancy, that fire? Are we those who are engaged in the war, the contending for the faith of our fathers living still? That's what is front and center on this passage of ours. Do we call down curses upon the ungodly? I know Jesus says, bless them that curse you. But Paul here is not speaking of personal enemies. He's speaking of enemies of the gospel. And he says, let them be accursed. This is what we need to do. It's those who take the imprecatory psalms, which call down curses upon the enemies of God, seriously. It's those who take the gospel of the holy God seriously, who say, it's a serious thing to depart from truth, and it's a serious thing to live for truth. Life is not a sentimental journey. Life is not a stroll in the park. And these errorists are those who are killing people left and right. Yes, beloved, it's like unto abortion, of which we're all up in arms, rightly so. But think of all of those who are perverted, who might be converted outwardly. Then they go to a church and they sit there and they imbibe pablum day after day, week after week, and nicey-nicey theology here and there. It says God is love and love is God and we all ought to get along and accept one another. This, beloved, may be the gospel of Calvin University, but it's not the gospel of the Word of God. Hear the Word. Be champions for it. You won't be liked of men or many men and women and those who have arrived at a humanitarian Christianity, but you will know the love of God, whose Christianity is divine. That's the Reformation gospel. Let's live by it and be reformed according to it in life and in teaching. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We pray that we ourselves may live by it and defend it with all seriousness and earnestness and joy in this war. We pray, Father, to know the captain of the host, Jesus Christ, who knows his own, who is faithful, though we be faithless, and who constantly calls us closer and closer to him. Give grace and peace, Lord, grace and peace for the journey. Wave upon wave of grace, lap up at our shores, overwhelm us, Lord, that we are full of the power of the freeness of the grace of God and that peace, that assurance that we are yours every single day. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.